The story of the birth of Jesus is the beginning of the story of the redemption of all people and things. And of course, in a real way, the entire Bible from front to back is the story of the gospel. But Advent is the beginning of the specific story of God's redemption for all people and all things. Over the years, I've come to believe that a story of the gospel that leaves out the birth of Christ, the incarnation as it's called in theology, is an incomplete story. Sufficient, sure, but incomplete. Because the gospel in its entirety is the story of how Jesus became the King of the universe. And the culmination of that story is peace. And we will get into that more as the weeks approach. But for now, we're going to continue to be shaped into the image of Jesus. And so our text today is actually one of the beginnings of one of the most harsh texts in the New Testament. The whole chapter is pretty harsh, actually. But it's only harsh if you're a Pharisee. If you're not a Pharisee, or maybe you're an Enneagram 8, or you really love to stick it to the man or challenge authority, or you really enjoy justice, then this chapter might actually be kind of exciting, because our text today begins an entire religious rant by Jesus against the scribes and the Pharisees, the religious leaders of his day. In the New Testament, it's very easy to root against the Pharisees. It's real easy to do that. In the New Testament, they're nearly exclusively portrayed as hypocritical and out of touch, self-loving, sort of stiff and uncaring. And it's easy to root against that in any kind of story, but specifically the New Testament. But the Pharisees are a little overly represented this way in the New Testament. It's a literary way of making more of a statement about Jesus. They sort of serve as a literary opposite of a God-led ministry, whereas Jesus serves as the God-led ministry. And so, historically speaking, being a Pharisee just meant that you followed a specific school of thought within Judaism. The Apostle Paul was a Pharisee. Most of the disciples of Jesus were Pharisees, and Jesus himself was most likely Pharisaical, a Pharisee, even though he does have the same set of beliefs as the Pharisees, although he could fall into another school of thought called the Zealots. We just don't really know, nor does it really matter. The point is, the Pharisees were the good guys. They were the ones in charge. They had some personal issues, and those issues with those leaders are the ones represented so poorly in the New Testament. And all that to say, it's easy to root against the Pharisees, but the warning that we need to heed is that any one of us can become exactly like them. Any one of us can become hypocritical or out of touch or self-loving, or stiff and uncaring with God and God's people. And this is what Jesus is addressing in our text today. So we'll be in Matthew 23, 1 through 12. Go ahead and turn there in your Bibles. We turn to the Bible every week here at Sweetwater Christian Church. There's Bibles in front of you or under you. If you don't have a Bible, take that one home. If you want to study the Bible together, email me. We'll set up a time or bring it up in your small group. Matthew 23, 1 through 12. For context, Jesus is still in Jerusalem. He'll be there until he dies. In just a few chapters, he'll be arrested and tried and executed. And this text is sort of a continuation of what we went over from last week, which was just confrontation with the religious leaders. We don't know if this is all one scene or if this took place over many different meetings or situations. Matthew doesn't really tell us. But it's the same sort of text that we had last week. It's a text in the context of contention. And this time, Jesus sort of goes off. He hasn't really done anything like this yet and won't again. He really unloads on the Pharisee leaders in particular, and he even starts name-calling. We'll get into some of that here in just a little bit. Jesus is upset at how the Pharisees are so good at teaching about God, but they have no clue how to live a life with God. So this text is interesting because Jesus actually compliments the Pharisees' teachings, but he denounces the kind of lives that they live. So that's where we pick up today. It's tense. It's very public. This might be in the temple itself. And this is the beginning of Jesus' long, harsh rant about content and conduct. Matthew 23, 1 through 12. I'm reading from the New Revised Standard Version this morning. Then Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit on Moses' seat. Therefore, do whatever they teach you and follow it. But do not do as they do, for they do not practice what they teach. They tie up heavy burdens, hard to bear, and they lay them on the shoulders of others. But they themselves are unwilling to lift a finger to move them. They do all of their deeds to be seen by others, for they make their phylacteries broad and their fringes long. They love to have a place of honor at banquets and the best seats in the synagogues, and to be greeted with respect in the marketplaces, and to have people call them rabbi. But you are not to be called rabbi, for you have one teacher, and all of you are students. And call no one your father on earth, for you have one father, the one in heaven. Nor are you to be called instructors, for you have one instructor, the Messiah. The greatest among you will be your servant. All who exalt themselves will be humbled, and all who humble themselves will be exalted." And before I start, I had a question in first service about phylacteries. What's a phylactery, right? In first century Judaism, even Orthodox Jews today will wear this. It's a box. It's a black box, and it has a piece of the Torah written inside of it. And you put it on your forehead, and you wrap these long leather straps around your body as a way to symbolically say that you are led by the Word of God, and it's tight around you. It's close to you. So that's what a phylactery is. But anyway, you can probably see from this text that being a Pharisee puts you in some bad company. This isn't the harshest language. It actually seems pretty run-of-the-mill in terms of Jesus' interactions with the Pharisees. But Matthew has been preparing us for this speech by escalating the conflict between Jesus and the authorities since the beginning of his gospel. And it sort of goes all the way back to chapter 5. When Jesus tells his followers to exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees. And then later in chapter 15, he goes on to criticize the Pharisees by saying that they prefer their traditions over God's commands. You might remember that from a couple months ago. But the criticism gets much more harsh in the following verses. In fact, just in this chapter, Jesus says, "Woe to the scribes and the Pharisees," 6 times. He calls them people who lock others out of heaven. He calls them hypocrites 2. He calls them blind 5 times. He calls them snakes 2. He calls them murderers 2. He calls them fools. He calls them whitewashed tombs. He calls them descendants of murderers. And he calls them children of hell, just in this chapter. It's safe to say that Jesus is very unhappy with the Pharisees. Jesus doesn't get upset very often. It takes a lot for Jesus to get to this point. And you might only be able to think of one other time in the whole Gospels where Jesus shows this kind of public criticism, just a couple of chapters ago. He went into the temple and he drove out those who were selling and buying sacrificial doves, and he flipped the tables upside down of the merchants. Something about being in Jerusalem, almost about to be executed, is causing Jesus to act out in these public, critical ways. This is pretty common for prophets. So the prophets of the Old Testament were notorious for making bold public statements and actions that critiqued their own leaders. You read the prophets like Isaiah and Elijah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Micah, and you'll see that they're actually very rarely critical of Israel's enemies, even though they are at times. But the majority of the time, the Old Testament prophets are critical of their own people. It's in-house criticism. And Jesus is the same kind of prophet. He criticizes the Pharisees because those are his people. So it's actually more than simply being near the end of his life that is causing these bold outbursts. Something else is causing Jesus to become so vocal and public about his criticisms. And it all has to do with content and conduct. He's critical of the actions he sees the people of God participating in. The Pharisees' teachings are not the problem. We often might think that it is, but it's not. Sometimes they're problematic, like when they hold too tightly to their tradition rather than the words of God. But most of the time, like we're seeing here in our text, their teachings are usually not the problem. Jesus says that they sit on the seat of Moses. What does that mean? It means the people should hold their teachings with regard, as if Moses himself is teaching them. Listen to them with that kind of reverence. Remember, the Pharisees are not theological slouches. Yes, the New Testament highlights their issues, but most of the time they know what they're talking about. They're learned, skilled, and experienced in exegesis and discernment and application of the scriptures, and each one of them has the entire Old Testament memorized by heart. You and I have probably a handful of standalone verses memorized by heart, but every single one of the Pharisees have all 39 books memorized line for line. And they do that because the vast majority of them genuinely love God and God's people. And the vast majority of them were excellent teachers and leaders. But in the time of Jesus, many of the Pharisees became compromised by kissing up to Rome, the occupying power of the time. They kissed up to Rome for positions of power and influence and higher paying wages. Not all of them were like that. Nicodemus, you might remember Nicodemus from John chapter 3. He seems to be one of the good apples in the bunch of the bad ones. But many of them, at least the ones who publicly challenged and confronted Jesus, were compromised Pharisees. Their teachings were good, but they didn't practice what they taught. Good teaching is good teaching, regardless of who it comes from. But good teaching isn't lived out is not authentic teaching. Jesus is basically telling the crowd around him, you won't go wrong following their teaching, but be careful about following them. Eugene Peterson rewords the concerns of Jesus this way. He says, they, the Pharisees, seem to take pleasure in watching you stagger under the burden of rules and wouldn't lift a finger to help. Their lives are perpetual fashion shows, embroidered prayer shawls one day and flowery prayers the next. They love to sit at the head table at church dinners, basking in the most prominent positions, preening in the radiance of public flattery, receiving honorary degrees and getting called doctor and reverend. The way they practice the law is a burden that falls on the shoulders of others while they themselves reap the forced respect and acclaim of the public. They have great content, but they have burdensome conduct. They teach well, but they don't reach well. That'll preach, right? They are experts in theology, but they are amateurs in mercy. It's good to hear what they say, but Jesus says, please don't do what they do. Jesus teaches others to keep the law in a way that also meets the demands of God's humility and mercy. Without exercising humility and mercy, good theological teaching does not fulfill God's expectations. We all know that correct doctrine can be used in hateful or demeaning or burdensome or wrong ways. You can be right and abusive. You can be right but selfish. You can be right and woefully wrong all at the same time. Right does not equal authentic. And the big question here is, what makes for authentic teaching? Just saying correct things that don't have any effect on your life does not make for authentic teaching. For Jesus, who is frustrated by the way the Pharisees live their lives, right becomes authentic when conduct follows content. So he goes on to tell the crowds not to set up experts over their lives. Save that authority for God. Don't be let down by holding people up too high on a pedestal. People are going to let you down. Don't make learning and following the same thing. Don't follow your pastor. I'm 32. What do I know anyway? Don't follow your favorite author. Don't follow a podcaster. Don't follow your favorite devotional. You can follow good teachings from any of those just fine, but the only authority you are to follow is Jesus Christ. That's it. Just Jesus. Jesus is the one who is worthy to be followed. Take in good content. Make sure the conduct of your life looks like his and nobody else's. So what does it look like to live a different life from that of the Pharisees? If the one time in the book of Matthew Jesus is moved to this level of criticism, even going as far as to call the Pharisees children of hell, a phrase that he only uses for religious people, how are we, as religious people, supposed to live lives that don't draw this kind of criticism? Because we want to live lives where when we meet Christ, Christ says, well done, good and faithful servant, right? Not you snake. You hypocrite. We don't want to do as the Pharisees do, so what do? Well, usually I like to give the full context of a passage before we even read it, and I think the context I gave earlier was just fine. But there is a context to this question. How do we not end up like the Pharisees? And it goes back to last week when what we learned were the greatest commands in all of the words of God. Do what God does. God loves you, so love God. God loves other people, so love your neighbor as yourself. And this isn't a cliche. This is the summation of all of God's commands and what it looks like to live a life that Jesus says well done of. In fact, that text from last week and this text today are only separated by 6 verses. I know it's a different chapter in your Bible, but this scene is just a continuation of Jesus' teachings on the greatest commands. Chapters and verse numbers were added centuries later just to help us read the Bible. The big answer to our question is to love others like you love yourself. Something the Pharisees were notoriously bad at. The specific answer to our big question comes from Jesus himself at the end of our text. Jesus turns to the crowds. He knows that the Pharisees aren't really listening. And he looks at all the everyday people, and he says, "The greatest among you will be your servant." All who exalt themselves are going to be humbled, and all who humble themselves will be exalted. If you want to be made high, you make yourself low. If you want to live a great Christian life, you become a servant. That is what it practically looks like to love your neighbor as yourself. And that's what it looks like to live a life that isn't hypocritical or snake-like or hellish. Serving others. This is why our vision is to serve the world, not to teach the world. There are plenty of great churches out there that are really good at teaching people that are not part of their flock, and that's great and that's fine. But a life that lives in service to others based on that good teaching, that is an authentic life. Love your neighbor as yourself, and serving others are nearly synonymous to Jesus. And the Apostle Paul affirms this in his letter to the Galatians. You see, the Galatian church was a real diverse and spiritually young group of people. It was a church made up of very recent Jewish converts and very recent Greek converts and Gentile converts, and they're all trying to figure out how to live in community with each other in service to Jesus. And they had some false teachers kind of come through and tell them the wrong ways to do that, and that frustrates Paul. And so Paul felt like he needed to set the record straight. And he needed to make clear what the expectation for living in a loving community of new neighbors was like. And Paul goes back to the words of Jesus that we heard from last week. This is what Paul says. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge in the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love, for the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one commandment: love your neighbor as yourself. If you bite and devour one another, watch out, for you will be destroyed by one another. This is what the Pharisees were missing. They knew the freedom of God intellectually, but you couldn't tell by the way that they lived. They used it for themselves. They got rich and they never gave. They were lifted up and they never lifted anybody else up. They were esteemed by the humble, but they were never humble enough to be esteemed by Jesus. Paul makes the same connection that Jesus does. An authentic life in Christ is one that is in service to one another because we love like God loves. An authentic Christian life doesn't do what the Pharisees did, but an authentic Christian life is one that serves the world. The Pharisees were very smart, very educated, and even worshipful people, but they were clueless about how to live a life that didn't warrant God's criticism. In all the commands that they ever memorized and knew, they had a hard time following the two that really mattered. And their lives reflected it. What we must do in order to not live that way is just to keep those two commands they had a hard time with. That is an authentic life. Not hypocritical, but it's a life that seeks to allow Christ-like conduct to follow good content. Let's pray, and then we will have communion together as a family. God, we love you. We acknowledge you as the King of the universe. Father, we're thankful that your commands are not burdensome, that your yoke is easy and your burden is light, that all the summation of all the laws and the prophets can be summed up in love you and love the people around us. Father, help us to be excellent at that. We do love you. We ask for the grace to love you more. We do love our neighbor, and we ask for the grace to love them more. Father, be with us as we are further shaped into the image of your Son, Jesus Christ. If we find incongruencies today, help us to be congruent. We love you. We ask for the grace to love you more. In the name of Jesus, amen.